I don't know exactly what we'll say. I don't know which direction we'll go. I went to eat me a little bite tonight. I was hungry. Sometimes I get pushed away from a table. You see a bunch of little pigs sometimes, and one of them gets pushed away from the trough, and you don't get nothing until supper time. Well, I have a lot of visitors, both ladies and men and children, and sometimes I get pushed away from the table. Now, I can't get back till supper time. And like Paul said, you just learn to be content in whatsoever state you find yourself. So I hadn't been able to get to the table like I'd like to today, so I decided that I was going to eat me a little supper. You know, you get to feeling faint if you don't eat. Esau came in from the field one time and he was faint because he hadn't had nothing to eat. I'm glad I got some of that godly pottage to take care of me, you know. Pottage that was made. I appreciate that. Some of Jacob's. But I thought I'd eat a bite tonight. And all of a sudden I felt something. Don't do that. I thought, well, sure I'll eat. I'm hungry. So I said, Betty, fix me something to eat. So she started and something said, don't do that. And I stopped and I stood there. I said, now, wait a minute, I'm hungry. And if I wait till after church and I eat, it won't digest too good. And I thought, well, I'm going to eat me something. But something again said no. So I said, well, I said, better just forget about it. I said, just forget about it. We'll forget about it. I said, I better not do that. I feel like I better not do that. You know, a lot of times we get mixed up in what the Lord's trying to do with us. We want to go on a fast, and it's good to fast, it's good to pray. But it's not always that really gets the job done, it's obedience. Peter was on the housetop, and the Bible said he was hungry. How many of you know that's the Bible? Said he was hungry, and said he would have eaten. Isn't that right? He would have eaten. I don't think Peter really been fasting and seeking God. I think he'd just been up there and he'd been meditating and got to be mealtime. And mealtime got a little later, and he got hungry and would have eaten. But the Bible said while they made ready, the Lord kind of delayed the thing for a little while. Because when we got a lot of natural energy, we don't have enough spiritual energy. And Paul said, in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. A lot of times God will have to let a bodily affliction come on a person. Not because God delights in body afflictions, not because God believes in sickness, not because God is the author of confusion. God wants us healthy, He wants us well, He come to give us life abundantly. He wants us to have prosperity, but sometimes He lets us get in poverty. The reason is because He's trying to reach us. He's trying to help us. He's trying to strengthen us. And if a person don't fast properly, sometimes if he's a man of God, God allows affliction. Like Brother Branham, he had a bad stomach. He never did get healing for it. Freddie Gray, a diabetic, he never did get healing for it. But yet they did great outstanding miracles and told men their lives, the hidden secrets of the heart. Those things help to pull a person down. When they're weak, then are they strong. A lot of times they lose their appetite. A lot of times they lose their natural strength. And because their hearts are sincere with God and they love God, when the old outer man gets weak, then they begin to meditate and sob and cry and get broke up. How many know you get that way when you get weak? Isn't that right? And then when you do, the Bible said God are near unto them that be of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. There's something about that it draws God, Brother Hollis. You begin to feel an intermingling, a fellowship. Like last night when I saw that vision, it sobers you up. Gets you sincere. I could feel the angel of God when I come out of that vision. All in that room, I could feel Him. I could feel Him on my body just like you had electrical wires to you, you know. You could tell He was there. You could feel Him. God lets strange things happen to us so He can help us. Silicon processes, but it goes back to what I said earlier in judging ourselves. See, he doesn't have to deal with us that way if we deal with our own selves wisely. If we know that we got to make a living, we get up and go, whether we well or whatnot. Isn't that right? If we know we've got something to do for the Father's business and the Father's house, what ought we to do? Do it, whether it's fast, pray, do without, sacrifice, or whatever. Isn't that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? See, the Lord wants to deal with us, and sometimes the only way we get so high and so mighty in our minds, the Bible speaks of being high-minded, you know, in the last days, like wanting to go to the moon and take trips in space and drive a Cadillac when you ought to be driving a Ford. And you know what I mean. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We get lifted up here in our minds. And then God can't do anything with us, and he just has to let us down on the briar. We got all the answers. Everything's figured out. But none of them seems to fit God's plan to program. He just has to let us down on the briar until he can work with us. Isn't that right? Well, he does me the same way. I want to read just a little bit of scripture, and maybe the Lord will give us a thought. Now, I try to come up here, the world, a lot of times preachers say, boy, you're about the most nonchalant preacher I've ever seen in my life. Well, I'm a country boy, and I don't understand big words too good anyway, and I have to get them to unravel what they're saying a lot of times. But you know, I feel this way. I want the Lord to use me. I want God to speak through my vessel. I'm not looking for fame, popularity, to be a big minister or have a great following or do great things. The Bible said Jesus sought to make of himself no reputation, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's in you the same way, if it's Christ's Spirit. But to do the will of the Father and to be obedient, that if there's some little something that God would say to the church, that I might be where he can say it to them. Now, that's why the devil gets us upset, all out of sorts. He keeps us in a condition to where the Spirit can't speak through us to the church. I got men and women here that God would like to use, and God could use them. Some of them spiritual. God could use them, but they're too temperamental. They don't stay soft. They don't stay tender. They won't stay in a condition to where the Holy Spirit can work through them. The Holy Spirit's like a dove. He's tender. They're too intellectual, too smart. And because of that, they're not common, plain, simple, down to earth. And God can't speak through them. Obedience is better than all the sacrifice we'll ever make, folks. What God wants is a yielded vessel that the Holy Spirit can speak through that yielded vessel. That concerning the ministries, it is said it's not him that speak, but the Heavenly Father from within him. That is, it is the Spirit of God. And then the church, it has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith of the church. It might just be some little something to be said during a sermon. A lot of you might never even hear the voice of the Spirit. A lot of you might. But the ones that are supposed to get it will get it. He that hath an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith of the church, not the rest of them. The Bible said, them that are of Israel, that were ordained as the seed of Isaac, they received, they heard, the rest was blinded. All right, now, how do you believe that that's the way the Lord works? Now then, in that we know these things, then what we need to do is to become a yielded vessel. I point this out a lot of times, and I want to say this just before I read. Faith is a form of surrender. How do you know that? Fear is faith in reverse. And when you are afraid and you're fearing, then you're surrendering to the evil spirit of Satan. And he becomes strong in your vessel, and he works his evil in your life in contrariness. You believe according to faith, you are surrendering to God's spirit. For the more I believe what you say, the less I surrender my own conviction. Isn't that right? If I've got a conviction, and every man has got a made-up mind to that extent, he starts hearing what the voice of God says, which is the ministry, which is the Word. He starts trying to conform to the Word. The Bible said we're preordained to conform to the Word. And he starts trying to believe the word over and over and over and over. He starts trying to yield to the word. Well, the first thing you know, as he starts yielding his own thoughts, there is a replacement. He is becoming what Paul referred to as transformated in his mind. Now, you know how we teach that a man instantaneously through faith is translated in his spirit into the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, and how that through his mind it is a gradual transformation of the mind, step by step, which is the journey through the wilderness, and then an instantaneous change once again in a transfiguration of the outer man, which is the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, if I surrender my thoughts to you, then I've become your subject. Isn't that right? The way I surrender to you is by believing in what you say and accepting what you say as my absolute in life. Isn't that right? So then, if God has an absolute, and we believe that He is the Word, and that is the absolute of life, then we don't want to run off on a tangent and go try to wrestle with something else or figure out some theology or something else that grandmother said or somebody. You know, what we want to do is try to take the Word of God. Whatever it says, say yea and amen. Say, Lord, I'm not going to believe my own thoughts, but whatever you say, that's right. I'm not going to believe my own eyes. It's just a lying vanity, like Jonah said in the belly of the whale. The Word of God said, I'm free, no matter what I think, no matter what I see. I'm accepting what you said about it. Isn't that right? Because this outer man is imitated to God. It's carnality. It's the old beast image. How many know that you carry the beast image? A lot of them don't believe that. But if you listen to some of the tapes that we preached here, you'll see absolutely that that's what you're carrying. A lot of folks say we're made in the image of God, but I tell you, there's a lot of discussion there. If you'll go into it, you'll find out there's a whole lot of things maybe you never thought about. I want to read just a little bit here in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Have you noticed the way he phrases this? It would be, but if ye had known what this meaneth, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. And he inserted this line in between here to let you know that he would have mercy. He said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, because you didn't know. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sent forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil,
blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. I was reading a whole chapter and a long chapter, but I want to talk with you a few minutes anyway, so I just took my time. A lot of people, they never read the Bible, they never know anything about the Scriptures. If you don't read it to them at the house of God, they never read it. I was discussing something yesterday, and I had no idea that I was going to talk on it tonight. I didn't know that God was going to bring it back to my memory. When I come up here, as I've said so many times, I never know where I'm going to read. I never know where I'm going to open the Bible to. As a rule, I never have anything marked. I open my Bible, and what He gives me, that's what I preach from. Done this for a long time. And I was talking on some things last night that was beneficial to the church. I was talking to a few men about it. They were asking a question too, and I was trying to answer them as best I could. And I had no idea that tonight that the Lord was going to have me to talk with you a few minutes on this subject, But he called me to turn to the very scripture that I needed to read for the subject, for a foundation for it. And that's why I read so much here. And it brought my mind right to the subject. Now, I want to talk with you just a little. If I get to hollering at you and preaching at you, well, you just say amen, because I'm not angry with you. I'm just trying to help you. So I want to talk with you just a little bit and take my time here and see if I can do something to help you. First of all, here is the Lord begins to come together with the multitude. There is a number of things that took place. But it seems like that wherever the Lord went, things always took place. No matter where he went, great things always took place. I made a statement the other day. People would run over to one place. Jesus of Nazareth is here. They'd go over there and they'd say, here is the kingdom of God. But as soon as Jesus would leave, go to another place, and run over there. And all the excitement was over there. Wherever he went, all the excitement was there. That's the way it is with a Christian. Wherever a Christian goes, that's where the excitement is. The excitement is in that place because, as I said the other night, we are illuminated with the angelic presence of God. There's a great rejuvenation that comes into us when we feel all run down, and God literally activates this body. There's the divine activation that comes over our body, and this divine activation is the angel of his presence. I preached about that the other night, and the Bible said they were in the fields, the shepherds by night, feeding their flocks, and here the angel of the Lord came upon them. Isn't that right? The angel of God last night in my room, he came upon me. The angel of death comes upon you the same way. How do you know that? The angel of death comes upon you. See, you'll be doing all right. Everything will be fine. You think everything's going along real good. You don't think anything about death. Say, I'm not sick. All of a sudden, the angel of death falls upon you like a dark shadow. And suddenly you realize that you're fixing to cross over the Jordan. Isn't that right? You're fixing to go over the old carnal mind, leave this body, and go out into another world. Why? Because the angel of death has fallen upon you. That's why a lot of times a minister, he'll tell you, he'll say, there's somebody here that I feel something about. There's somebody here. I feel the powers of death on them. Or I feel the powers of sickness upon them. Or I feel some evil that's coming over them. And he'll try to warn them and try to tell them. They won't do anything about it. And the first news you know, they're killed. Maybe they're healthy and whole at that time, and they can't see anything. Maybe they're so full of intellectual reasoning until you can't tell them anything. But just wait a little further on down the trail, and what the minister said will happen. Is that right? Like the man that was sitting out here one morning, him and his wife, young person. I said, I feel something wrong. I said, there's something wrong. I feel something wrong. Sitting about where I think maybe Sister Brother Bucky's wife is here. I said, I feel something wrong. I said, something isn't right. And I told him that morning, I said, something is going to happen to somebody. I said, the Lord's dealing with this person. Told him all about it, what it was. And I said, now, this person feels that they're not going to come to God. I said, and when the service is over, they'll feel, well, nothing didn't happen to me. I said, but on out in the future, they're going to be in trouble. I said, because the Lord has let me know that this morning he wanted them to come to God. And they did not come. And sure enough, in a little while, they went off. I didn't know them and never really had a chance to get acquainted with them. They went off, went over to Indiana, and when Betty and I got over there, we went to run a meeting over in Kentucky or Indiana, somewhere back in there. When we got in there, we found out that he had got in trouble with the federal men and was in prison and was just heartbroken. Had another person sit back here about where Mickey and his wife is sitting. And I was telling him how that I felt something wrong and the man needed to come to God. Need to get straightened out, and how that the Lord was dealing with him, and how that he had to do something. He didn't do it. In a little while, he went off, and he wound up down here. He got upset. He shot a man, and they're still, the man may still die. They're expecting the man to die, as far as I know. And the man, if the man dies, he may go to the electric chair. See, The Spirit of God, when the minister's up there, the Spirit of God working through that minister, he's able to tell when those dark shadows fall over you. Now, he's able to tell. Like a picture that Brother Branham had. It's in one of his books. It shows a lady, and this lady has got just like an execution veil over her. Have you ever seen that? If you look at his book, it's a book, and the lady has got just exactly like an execution veil coming over her head, a dark veil down over her head. Brother Branham had just spoke to somebody there and told them that there was a dark veil or a veil of death over them, and somebody snapped a picture, and when they caught it, that's what happened. Now, we could reason and say many things. I could say, well, what happened was the lady turned around and was looking back at somebody and her long hair come down and it caught her long hair, which could very well be true. But the thing is, no matter how we look at it, God uses natural things to substantiate the spiritual things that he's trying to say to the people. He's always did that. So it wouldn't make any difference how that they got the picture. There was something taking place. You understand what I'm saying? Now, Brother Branham, no doubt through the eyes of understanding and the spiritual eyes of God, he saw the shadow, he saw the moving of that spirit of death among the congregation. Well, every shepherd, he might not be as keen in discernment as Brother Branham, but every shepherd has a sense of discernment, and he can tell when the devil's moving in on his sheep. If he stays prayed up and stays in touch with God, and he can tell when the devil's moving in on his household and something's about to take place, and he watches over his sheep. If he's a real shepherd, he watches over his sheep. He's trying his best to watch him. Like Brother Bob, when Bob came out here one morning, I talked to him, a great, big, wonderful man of God, came out there. I said, Bob, I said, God has shown me that you have got to do something. I said, you and your wife. I said, Satan is on your trail. I said, something is about to take place. I said, you got to do something quick. I said, or God's going to take one of you out of here. Sure enough, Bob, they didn't do anything. Went right on. In a few days, Bob was killed over here on Highway 38. Man over here in Covington, I remember I went to him and I told him, I said, mister, I said, the Lord says to me that you are at the crossroads of life. I said, now that means that you've got to do something and do something now. So the man just laughed about it. In a few days, he died in a drunken stupor in jail. They picked him up and he died in jail. Had a heart attack or whatnot in jail. Many multiplied times, God has sent ministers to people or has sent some man of God, somebody to people to warn them about these things, and they didn't heed it and they got in trouble. Isn't that right? I say, why are you saying all these things, Brother Pye? Because I wanted to speak to you a few minutes concerning the unclean spirits. A lot of times we speak about the clean spirit. I preached the other night on the angel of his presence and how the angel of his presence worked. And I brought out a few thoughts on it. But tonight I want to dwell just for a few minutes on the thought of the unclean spirits. Jesus said when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, that's proof that it does leave a man at one time or another. When a man is born into this world, he's got an unclean spirit. When he comes into this world, he's partakers of Adam's spirit down through the bloodstream, and he's born into a world of sin. It doesn't matter if he joins every church in the nation. If he's the best church goer that they got, that still won't do any good. He's like a man that's got cancer in his bloodstream or got some deadly poison in his bloodstream. Shaking hands with a doctor isn't going to get it out. Joining the hospital or getting him a hospital room isn't going to do any good. He's got to have some kind of perfected medicine, serum or something that can be injected into his body to go down there and counteract the poison and get it out of him. A lot of church members have died, went to hell, Brother Lyman, because some preacher didn't know what he was doing, led him to believe because he'd been a good church member or supported his cause that everything was all right. Satan is a spirit. That spirit got in through Adam many years ago, come in through Eve, and got into the bloodstream of humanity. All nations are of one blood. Isn't that right? God created Adam and put blood in him, and every nation come from Adam, every one of them. And Eve is the mother of all living, every one of them. So then when Satan got into the heart of Adam, got into the bloodstream of Adam. From that time on, Adam's blood was defiled. Adam's spirit was in his blood. Adam's spirit was in his heart. It's down in man's heart, down in man's spirit. That's where the trouble is. It's in man's spirit, and man's spirit is in his heart. That's where the trouble is. And the unclean spirit was in there. And even though growing up as a child, though you are born into this world as a sinner, though you come into this world as a sinner, though you're born into it, yet God will not impute sin where there's no knowledge. That little child, a lot of folks say, well, a little child goes to hell. A little child doesn't go to hell. I don't know where anybody ever got a brainstorm like that. There's no Bible for that. A little child is not, his sins are not imputed unto him because he doesn't know any better. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. But that power of Satan is still in that little body. The Bible said the spirit of foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's a demon. But a rod of correction will drive it far from him. But God doesn't charge it against him because there's no knowledge of it. You understand what I mean? Like the days before Abraham, 430 years before the law. God didn't charge anything to anybody. He said he suffered everybody to walk in their own way. In the days of Noah, suffering to walk in their own way. But when the law came, the knowledge came, Paul said, sin revived and I died. You understand what I'm saying? When you get a knowledge of the will of God, you've got to carry on the work of God. You've got to do it. When God gives you a knowledge of something, he expects you to perform that thing. If you then neglect it, God will bring his wrath upon you. Are you listening? So then the little child doesn't have any problem until he comes to the age of maturity. When he starts maturing, then God starts charging things against him. Jesus said at the age of 12, I must be about my father's business. Isn't that right? As that little child begins to be tutored, he comes to age, then God begins to charge things against him. From that time on, the unclean spirit is recognized within that child. That means that that child has got to have a new birth. That child has got to be born again. There's got to come a new birth into his life, a new cleansing, a new operation. Something's got to take place because death is working inside of his blood genetics. Death is on the inside, and God has got to do something about it. So then the unclean spirit is inside of a man, no matter how good he is morally, no matter what his religious background is, it has nothing to do with it. He's still got the devil in him. Now, and so then what has to be done? He has to be born again. Now, there's no way a person can be born again unless they're killed first. Is that right? If you're already one person, you've been born in the world of the flesh, then how in the world are you going to be born again until that first feller dies? You got to get rid of him first. And so then there was a crucifixion to get rid of the first feller. And by faith, the Bible said that we accept the death of Jesus Christ. When we come to the acknowledgement of our sins, then we accept the death of the Lord and we are numbered with him in baptism, that our sins be buried in baptism, that we might accept his spirit and be resurrected in the newness of life with him, being born again. In other words, from Calvary, then we are dead. The Bible said as many as been baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. Therefore, Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, alive under righteousness by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that right? If the old husband is dead, Paul said, then the wife, and only then is she free to be married to another. If she be married to another while her husband liveth, then she shall be called an adulteress. Is that right? But if her husband be dead, then she is at liberty to marry whom she will, as long as she marries in the Lord. That is, marries a Christian if she's a Christian. Is that right? Let her marry as long as she marries in the Lord. Have you understand what I'm saying? So then, the body of sin is dead by the body of Jesus Christ. The old body is gone. I'm divorced from it. I'm dead to it. And it's dead to me. And now I'm resurrected in the newness of life with Jesus Christ. Why? Because the unclean spirit's gone out. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, the Bible said it wandered through dry places seeking rest and that it can't find it. And so then it realizes that it's got to stay out in the dry places. It's got to stay out here in the dry places, and it's tormented and it's tortured and it can't find any relaxation. Notice a lot of people. The Bible said there's no peace to the wicked. Why? Because there is a judgment upon the evil spirit. Whereas there's no judgment upon the human body, Jesus died to take that away. But there's judgment upon the evil spirits. Is that right? Because they had a knowledge to start with when they fell. Therefore, there's no hope for them, no remedy for them. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth, there ain't no remedy for you if you turn around and willfully transgress. Is that right? So then, the judgment is upon them, and these spirits are miserable, and they're wretched, and they can't find peace anywhere. If they're in your congregation, you won't find peace. If they get in your congregation, you're just as restless as they are. But David said, the Lord leadeth me beside the still waters. Hallelujah. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of this death, he said, God's still with me. He leadeth me beside the still waters. When that revelation refers to people as waters, there is people in the world that are gentle-natured people, people that are loving and sweet and tender, and just to be around them, you just feel good. They make you feel good. When you feel bad, you get around them, you begin to feel good. Some people, when you feel good, you get around others, you begin to feel bad. Isn't that right? And so then the Lord leading me by the still waters, that is those that are filled with the Spirit of God, them that are settled, them that are peaceful, them that are gentle-natured. Isn't that right? But when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, it wanders through dry places. And we say, what are those dry places? If hell fire and brimstone is down here in the heart of the earth, hell from beneath, if there's a burning fire down there, if there's a fire down there, and there's a paradise over here, and there's a great gulf in between this, which is the bottomless pit, then those that are not confined to the fire must be out here in the blast of this inferno. Out here wandering around, can't get back into the presence of God. It's for sure that they can't be in the presence of God, because God cast Satan out of heaven. Is that right? It's for sure he can't be back. The only way that he can get any peace is get in a human body, because he knows that human body's got an allotted time of grace. And he can get in a human body, whether a sinner, whether a Christian, it don't make no difference what it is. If he can get in that body during that allotted time of grace, he can rest. Like when Jesus came to him over there, he came into the land of the Gadarenes. When he went over there, here come legion out of the tombs, fierce, couldn't bind him, breaking the chains. The chains are just popping too. Take big chains and put around him. But when the spirit of Satan would come upon him, Satan's strong, he just popped the chains. The man popped the chains and he howled like a dog or a wolf running through the tombs and cutting himself and just all tormented. Why? Because there was many devils in him, just numbers of devils in him. He was exceedingly strong and tormented and raging because so many devils was in him. Jesus came into the land of the Gadarenes. When he came into the land of the Gadarenes, these demons and devils, they recognized him and they run. They drove this body and caused his body to fall down at his feet. They began to say, have you come to torment us before our time? They knew there was a day when they were going to be tormented, but they said, this is the day of grace. We're supposed to have an allotted time. You can't do this. You're getting ahead of the judgment. Have you come to torment us before our time? And they said, if you're going to cast us out, said, let us go into the herd of swines. And Jesus said, well, what's your name? Well, they couldn't answer as an individual. See, not one spirit could answer back and say he was a Beelzebub. He couldn't do that. As many fallen angels there, show them they had to take a group name, you know, like Hell's Angels, or take a group name like the Woodsmen of the World, or the Lions Club or something, you know. So he said, we're Legion. That's what he said. It's all together. You know, that means many. So he said, it's call us Legion. That's our name. And so many of us, we can't give you our individual names. We just sum us up as Legion. And so then he said, suffer us to go away in the herd of swines. And Jesus said, go. And the Bible said the unclean spirits came out of the man. They ran into the herd of swines. And the herd of swines were so vexed and so tormented, there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them swine. There were so many devils in that one man that as each one of them devils took a hog and got in him, there's multiplied spirits that went into those many hogs. And all of those hogs ran violently down the hill into the ocean. And the Bible said they perished. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, what had happened? The unclean spirit had gone out. He had met Jesus. Isn't that one of that makes me feel good, don't you? You feel sanctified, clean, holy. Jesus said, my words, if you partake of these words, then are you clean. Isn't that right? My words have made you clean. For with his word he cast out the unclean spirits. And so then faith in the word makes you clean, sanctified, holy, makes you feel good, makes you feel like a virtuous woman that's been true to her husband. A real clean, upright person, isn't it right? So when the unclean spirit went out, I want you to get this now. When the unclean spirit went out, the man was clean. The man was, he was pure. There's a danger. A lot of people have come far enough to call upon the word. How many know the word is Jesus? They've met the word and they put their faith in the word. They met that Jesus. And the unclean spirits have been driven out by faith. And they're all sanctified and they're all cleaned up. And they're in good shape. But after a while, them spirits that went out, they go to looking for another body. They go to Africa. They go to Germany. They go to Japan. They go everywhere. And all the houses is filled up. No vacancies. And they wander around and they squirm and try to get in. And they'll go over here to one person. They'll start in. 10 devils say, "You can't come in here. We own this house." So they won't let him in. And then he wanders around. He wanders around and goes somewhere else. Gets over to another. They say, "You can't come in here. We live here." And after a while, he begins to go to some of them that's wandering around like he is. See, he goes back to the house he come out of. He's got to have rest. He's tormented. He's looking for peace. So he said, "I'll go back to the house I come out of. I can't get in another one." So he starts into that house, but it's sanctified. It's clean. It's pure. He's unclean. He can't live there because it's clean. So he doesn't have the strength to overpower that man. That man's done got something. He's done got a touch from God. He's done gained faith. He's done gained strength. He can resist that devil. But all of a sudden, this devil, he goes and gets another devil and another devil and another devil that doesn't have any place to live. And he said, "Now look, there's a house over yonder I've been driven out of. But if we all got together, we could overpower that fella and get in there." So they all get into a gang. You know how people will gang up on you. Out here, you do somebody wrong, they gang up on you. Isn't that right? Go get his buddies. So he got his buddies. He goes back. When he gets back to that house, then he makes an effort to get in there again. Seven other spirits more wicked than himself. Maybe he wasn't nothing but a cursing demon. But he's done got a lust devil. He's done got a covetous devil. He's done got a murdering devil. He's done got a whorish devil. Are you listening? He's done got a whoremonging devil. He's done got somebody that's hungry for money, some spirit that's a money-hungry spirit, some kind of foolish devil that likes to go around spinning its wheel in cars. You know what I mean? All kind of evil spirits, like Mary Magdalene had seven devils. And so then he gets seven more wicked than himself. That makes eight of them. And then they come together, and the Bible said they force their way in. They fight, they struggle, until finally they overpower the man. Like 10 men getting around you, and you're trying to fight 10 men at one time, and you go to hit this one, and one hits you on this side. You turn, and before you turn, one hits you on this side, and it's got you going around like in a tailspin. And they get this man off guard. One attacks his mind here, and he shakes it out, and another attacks his mind here, shakes it out, and another attacks his mind. He just feels like he's going crazy. And they just pounce on him. All you got to do is get a little cold, a little indifferent, stay out of church, get away from fellowship, get a little lifted up in your head up here. They just love knowledge. Get a little lifted up here, and the first thing you know, the devil and all of his imps will be right there. Just get the feeling you got power over him because you're intellectually smart, and watch him tear you out of the frame. See, the devils could have answered Jesus when he called for the name. They could have said, "Paul, I know. Jesus, I know." Is that right? But these legions, unclean, many, they wouldn't give her a name. But the unclean came out when he called them out. Isn't that right? Demons have names. How do you know that? These demons, whatever the names was, seven, eight of them going back in, pushing their way back in. Come out, and there they go back in. Now once they overpower that individual, and they get back in there, the Bible said the last state of that man is worse than the first. Most likely you will never again get him converted, never again. He has come to the light, he has seen the light, tasted of the heavenly things, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, not in that he has received the Holy Ghost, but partakers of the Holy Ghost in that he has tasted of the Word of God and the powers of the world to come, which is the Spirit of God, and had the Holy Ghost grace upon him, shouted, maybe spoke in tongues, done a lot of these things, but did not get the infilling of the Spirit, and Satan come in and overpower him and defile the temple, and God has to destroy it. What the man should have done when he was cleaned up, he should have got filled with the Holy Ghost. The Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if you would stay filled with the Spirit, you wouldn't have the trouble that you're having at your homes right now. You wouldn't have the trouble with your children. You would have the trouble with your wife. You wouldn't have the trouble with your neighbors. You wouldn't have the problems that you have with your own mind, with your own self, if you'd stay filled with the Spirit. You've got to be full of the Spirit. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I have the gift of the Holy Ghost. You may have the gift of the Holy Ghost and still not be full of the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Ghost is eternal life. And besides that, it comes in measure. God gives you the Spirit by measure. You may have a measure of it, but you need to be full of it. Full of the Spirit of God. The Bible said they prayed and they fasted at the day of Pentecost, and after Pentecost they prayed and they fasted, and the Bible said, and they were filled with the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. When we get filled with the Spirit and stay filled with the Spirit, then the devils can't come in. We got a resistance. We've got a light. We trim our wicks. Like I use the illustration sometimes. The old lamp light that sets on the mantle. The old timey lamp. You might have a good fire in there. You might have a good wick in there. That wick might be good, and the chimney might be good. There might be oil in the vessel. I've seen it when I was a boy, lived in the country, didn't have any electric lights. I've seen that wick get one-sided, and I saw that smoke just like the spirit of the devil begin to curl like a snake in there. In a little while, it'd have it jet black. You couldn't even tell there was a light in there, Harley. The whole room would go into darkness. Is that right? A lot of times your lives go into darkness because you let the devil get in there and smut up the chimney. But if you'll just take God at His Word, if you'll sanctify yourselves daily, now I know that daily sanctification has nothing to do with your salvation. You're sanctified once and for all by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for service, you've got to be sanctified daily and be filled with the Spirit if God uses you and speaks through you through the church. So then, you have to take the old chimney, you have to give it a good wash job, you have to clean it up, take the wick. You know, the little wick is like your faith. You have to trim your faith up. Let the flame of God, the tongues of fire, begin to burn. The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. Isn't that right? Clean the soul outer man up, you get smutty. Get away from a few of these things that's hanging on you, like Brother Hollis said the other day. Get away from a few of these things. You got a little bit hanging over here, a little some over here, so it all makes you smutty. It gets your clothes smutty on the outside. But you wash it and you purge it and you clean it up and you sanctify it. And then after a while, you feel real good. And the light, you get that wick trimmed up real sharp with the Word of God, not burning sideways. And all of a sudden, that flame, God's a flame of fire. How many of you know that? So I'll make my ministers a flame of fire. That God that's a consuming fire, that little candle is lit and that flame sets up there real bright. And that little chimney out there just throws the light around all in the room. Is that right? The devils and the demons can't even get near you. The unclean spirits can't even get into the room where you're at, because they're creatures of darkness, and darkness and light have no fellowship. Why, they can't even come near you. Somebody said, I'm just tormented to death, Brother Pike. Devils just talk to me all the time about sex, and devils just talk to me all the time about eating, and devils just talk to me all the time about my brother over here. He don't like me, and gossip and all these things. You know why? Because you're set in a room filled with darkness all the time. All the time you're filled with darkness. And the devils just come in and out whenever they get ready. But if you'll clean your life up, get rid of those little things and shake the devils off of you, watch the old chimney and get straightened out, then the unclean spirit will leave. And the devils and the demons won't torment you. They won't talk with you. There ain't going to be nothing but lust devils around you as long as you're a lustful person. Clean up. Get straightened out. Get straightened out with God. Get full of the virtues of Christ. Get full of the Holy Ghost. And I'll guarantee you, God will do something for you. As long as you're money hungry, God ain't going to do nothing but lead you into a trap. The Bible said, pray, lead us not into temptation. God will lead you headlong into temptation. The Bible said, the whore is a great ditch, and they that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. According to the Bible, the flesh is the whore. Is that right? You'll fall into that old fleshly reason and wind up in trouble with God. But the thing to do is to be genuine. Come down. Bible said, come down to men of low estate. Humble yourself. Come down to people of a common life. Come down to people of common understanding. If you got good understanding, good knowledge, that's good. But use it for God. It should be used for Christ. Not for personal gain. Not for the wrong motive. Not for the wrong intents. To lead a little sheep to the slaughter. But use it for God. Don't let Satan have it. So then we clean up the globe. Some of you contractors, God help you. I love you, think a lot of you. But you're cunning like a fox. You try to figure out how to work that man just as cheap as you can. You call it good business. It's good business, all right. It's what the world calls monkey business. It's the devil's business to figure out how to take that man for a ride while you live good and eat good. Him and his wife over there don't live so good, nor eat so good. And you say something to the contractors about it, they say, well, bless God, we ain't making much either. And yet they haul it in sometimes. They pull it in, they haul it in a lot of times. They bring it in, they spend it just like pouring water out. Get $1,000 one week, spend it in one week. Been a lot better if you'd shared with your help. A lot better if you'd laid up treasures in heaven. I know you got to have a certain amount expense and them kind of things. I know that. I realize that. But you use your knowledge, you use your understanding, use your talent, your cunning ability to trap men with instead of to help men. Someday God will tear your hide up for it. And some of you men that work on a job, bless your heart, you're just as lazy as you can be. If you can stand out there and make a meal ticket out of the contractor, you'll do it. You'll spend 2/3 of your time grumbling because he don't pay you enough. Yeah, so-and-so's paying so-and-so, so-and-so. That's an old unclean devil is what it is. Yeah, I know that brother so-and-so pays his help so-and-so, and here I am working like a dog and they don't pay me. Them's unclean devils. The Bible said, be contented with your wage. John told all of the soldiers, said, be contented with your wage. They said, what must we do? So be contented with what you got. If you agree with the man to work for a penny a day, be contented with a penny a day. If you ain't satisfied, go to the man, tell him you want more, quit and leave. But don't grumble and disturb him. Tear him down. He's a brother in Christ. Cause trouble on the job. Discourage the hearts of some of his workers and cause him to get in a fix. Don't you dare do it. God will get you. Bible should be subject to your masters. Now, the unclean spirits talk with you. They're cunning like a fox. I want to go just a little further, and I'm going to close. Give me just a few more minutes here. I know some of you don't seem too spiritual tonight, but what I'm saying, it'll stand. Might not take good roots, but it'll stand. All right, just a little further. Now let's look at the unclean spirits for a minute. Unclean spirits can make you blaspheme the Holy Ghost and be eternally damned. Unclean spirits can do it. A lot of people say, well, I wouldn't say nothing against the Spirit for nothing. But you don't have to. The Bible said, out of the abundance of the heart, said from the heart cometh forth evil thoughts. And the Bible said to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. Out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts. Isn't that right? Now, unless you are sealed on the inside with the Holy Ghost, unless your spirit is sealed with the mind of Christ, when those evil thoughts come, they are coming out of your heart. I know evil thoughts can come to you through the outer man, through the human senses, of these five outer senses. I know that. And that's Satan, and God doesn't charge that against you. But brother, when you're not right with the God, and when you're cunning, them things come from inside the heart. And Jesus said, these are those that defile a man. Isn't that right? Out of the heart, the goodness of the heart. A good man brings forth good treasures out of the abundance of a good heart. Isn't that right? So then the unclean spirits, what can unclean spirits do? Look at it for just a minute. Here's Jesus coming along. Here's an unclean spirit. A woman's bound low, a daughter of Abraham, bound over, hands all crippled up, can't get around, can't do nothing, just bound over like this. And here comes Jesus, here comes the prophet of God, All of a sudden, here comes somebody. They see this woman's kind of condition. They come over there and somebody said, what's the matter with her? Somebody's sin. Somebody's sin. Sure, somebody's sin. She wouldn't have been like that. Oh, some preacher said, nobody's sin. Jesus said, sin ain't to blame for this. Jesus didn't say that. Somebody said, sin didn't do it. The Bible didn't say sin didn't do it. Jesus didn't say sin didn't do it. Sin did do it. That's why she was in that kind of condition. There was no sickness, no evil until Eve sinned in the garden, and from that come every sickness. Jesus just said it wasn't her parents that sinned. But the Bible said God visits the iniquity of the fathers down upon the children of the third and fourth generation. He said it's for the glory of God. Somebody said that means that sickness is for the glory of God. That sickness wasn't for the glory of God. He didn't mean she was sick for the glory of God. God ain't never got no glory out of nobody being sick. But he meant because she was sick, God separated it to be that way until the day the Spirit could release her. Is that right? That was what the glory of God was. In other words, she'd suffered so that God could come along one day and say, daughter of Abraham, be thou loose from thine infirmities. Then the glory of God was seen. Is that right? And what happened? When the unclean spirit went out of her, what did she do? She straightened up, bent low all the many years, bowed over. How did that spirit do that? It got into her mind. It got into her spirit. That was a super mind, a super intelligence. That was the spirit of Satan that had gotten into her mind. And that spirit, through her mind, through her thoughts, had controlled her and caused her to be where she couldn't even move her hands or straighten up. Just like that, she was under control of it. When the unclean spirit went out, up she went. Everything in her right mind, everything was fine. Is that right? Now, but then let's look at it after this fashion. A lot of times when a person's in that kind of condition, they got a hand like this, it's crippled. It's a spirit that did that. The infirm spirit did that. Is that right? The infirm spirit. Now, you can drive out the infirm spirit. Maybe they're hunchback, all bowed over. You can drive out the unclean spirit, but that hand isn't going to straighten out. You know why? The spirit that crippled it is gone. Now, like in that woman's case, it's straightened out. Why? Because apparently Jesus either worked a miracle at the same time he took out the spirit, or else that thing had never crippled her body. It only had her, as the Bible said, bound low. You understand what I'm saying? But when the hand is crippled and the unclean spirit goes out, then there has to be a miracle of restoration worked on the hand that the hand might function again because of Jesus' death. So you might cast out a devil and the person still not walk. You may have to work a miracle after you cast the devil out. A miracle of restoration. How do you understand what I'm saying? Like if a person had cancer, I might pray for him and cast the devil out of him. A lot of times we cast the devil out of people. You cast the devil out of them. But after that you cast the devil out of them, that person may, within a few hours, be more sick than they ever was in their life with cancer. Why? Because the infirm spirit that kept that cancer alive kept eating that muck that come in there. It kept eating it up. And the body was able to cast some of it off. And they felt at least partly alive. But when the unclean spirit's gone out of it, when the life of that thing's gone out, that perverted life, then the thing dies. It begins to rot and decay and die. When it does, then it begins to come out through the pores of your body and all through your body, and you get deathly sick. You're so sick you can't hardly stand it. Because the thing has died. It's not a living organism anymore. Even medical science will tell you that a bleeding wound's healthy. Is that right? So then when the thing dies, you really get sick then. And a lot of people have lost their faith, and a lot of people have lost their healing because they didn't understand the unclean spirits. They didn't understand what the unclean spirits do. I've used this term a lot of times. You take, there's nothing stinks worse than a chicken house. Isn't that right? This chicken country up in here. Nothing stinks any worse. Is that right? build you a nice, beautiful home. Let the chickens go in there and roost for about 3 months. And then go run the chickens out. The unclean spirits is gone. Run the chickens out. All you got to do then is just move right in, cook you a nice dinner, and sit down and eat it. Isn't that right? You just try that. Now, there's a whole lot to be done after them chickens get out of there. That's the same way with the devil. When he lives in you and he messes up your life and he gets in a mess with cancer and TB and heart trouble, nerves and perplexities and fears and bewilderments, you've got to have a complete mind or something. You've got to go through a stage of rehabilitation before you can ever come back up. Something's got to be done to you. When he went in there and the little girl was dying, the spirit of death had the little girl. She rebuked the devil. Get out, Satan. When the devil got out, then he said, give us a little girl something to eat. Why? Because she was so faint and weak, she'd have probably died again. Said, give her something to eat. The devil will jump on a little child sometimes when he's run down. Jump on a little bitty child sometimes, just all his life, just hammer on him. Because he's weak, he don't have much of an intestinal fortitude toward the world, you know. Because he's weak, maybe he understands, but he just don't have any. And as far as a human resistance, as far as this outer resistance, this bodily energy, he doesn't have any strength to resist. Is that right? And the devil just pick on the little fellow all his life. The devil picks on the weak. How many of you believe that? That's why the Bible said, be strong in the power of my might. Let the weak say I'm strong. Hallelujah. I don't want to say I'm weak. I don't want to confess weakness because I'm strong in Christ. Amen. Not strong, vainly puffed up by a fleshly mind, but really believing in a supernatural God, really believing in a supernatural being, enduring and seeing Him who is invisible, believing He's with me, believing He loves me, and believing that we're walking hand in hand as the prophets of old, enduring the hardships, enduring the powers of Satan, as seeing Him who is invisible, as He walks by my side. Brother Taylor sings that song, walk with me, Lord, walk with me. I see Him by my side. I see always the things my Father does, Jesus said, knowing the mind of the Spirit. I told somebody today, I said, the Lord told me that you was going to come over here and going to do so and so. He said, you mean God spoke to you, just spoke out and you heard Him? I said, the voice of God is a knowledge. God can make a sound and speak audibly through the rustle of the trees and the whirlwind, different things, through a human being. But it is a knowledge, those three minds that you're acquainted with, a man's mind, Satan's mind, God's mind. Learn to differentiate between the two or between the three. And the first news you know, you understand God's voice. It's a voice of knowledge. My sheep know my voice. And when they come to that place, they know your infirmities. They know your thoughts. They know your background. They know what you're doing. They know what the devil wants to do with you. They know what street you live on, and they can help you. That's why a doctor goes to school. He develops a mind. And another man come up. You say, boy, I tell you, I feel like I'm about to die. Another man come up and say, boy, you're looking good to me. You're looking good. Slap you on the shoulder. You're looking good, son. You're looking good. A doctor come up and he's done developed that mind. He walks up and he looks right through you. And like a mechanic, he'll say, fella, you about to sling a rod. You better do something. That's right. So he's looking on the inside. He knows you got complications, isn't that right? He knows you got, that's the way a preacher is. If he's a real, genuine physician of God. That's why I try to help you. Sometimes you folks feel like you're doing pretty good, but some of you needs an operation. Hallelujah. I know, as I've said so many times, there's a lot of butchers, and you can go up there and butcher up. And they take 50 stitches where they ought to took 2. But an eye is a real physician. He just carefully gives you a good antiseptic of the Holy Spirit. And then when he gets you out in dream world and you out there floating around the Spirit of God, he takes a knife of the Spirit and he just cuts real carefully, cuts that growth out, you know. You don't know nothing about it. And like I said, when you come to, you feel kind of sore at him for a few days. But after a while, you're on your feet going to good. You say, hey, I believe that fellow's all right. I think I'll go back down there. I don't mind giving him my money. I believe he knows what he's doing. Isn't that right? How have you loved the Lord? I want you to stand together with me. I appreciate you tonight. I know that this might not have been real exciting, you know. But I've enjoyed every bit of it. Been kind of a quiet night.
But you had a good spirit and you received well. I believe you listened to what we told you. I appreciate you. Really, from my heart, I do. I love you. I want to help you. Do everything that I can to help you. I want to work with you. Do all I can. And I want you to work with me. Help me to help others. We have evangelists coming through, men coming through, people coming through that need help. Poor people, hungry people, starving people. Spiritually sick, naturally sick, physically sick. They need help. They need help financially. They need food. They need clothing. People in Africa, Haiti, Mexico, all these places, they need help. It's up to us to do something. As he's written, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. Some of those folks down in those foreign countries, they don't gather much. But men, you gather a lot sometimes. But God doesn't want it put in a bank. He that gathered much had nothing left over. He wants us to give it to God, lay up our treasures in heaven, not in the bank. You say, well, Brother Pike, you got a bank out here. I know we got a bank system out here, but that's not to lay up money. One thing I did years ago when I set up the work here, well, wasn't set up here long before we ever come here. I set it up to where we could not have a capital. In this work, you're in violation of the government, the United States, if you have a capital, because I made it by law to where you couldn't put a capital to lay up money. I've seen so many evangelists, so many people, rob the people and put them a little nest egg back and say they're being smart, being wise, put $10,000 in the bank, lay it back over here, and you try to tell them something. They say, well, might come hard times. I might have to take care of these people. But they wouldn't spend a dime of that money for them people. They're hoarding that, and they got it back over there so they can frolic, so they can eat good. They're not concerned about the people, or they wouldn't put it back there to start with. But he that gathered much had nothing over. You know why he didn't have nothing over? He gave it to him that had gathered little. And I feel like that what we need to do, folks, is to share more. The Bible said, give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean to you. A lot of folks got unclean spirits because they won't give. Return to the Lord, he'll return to you. Tithe, offerings, giving. I don't take personal offerings, you know that. You couldn't give it to me, wouldn't be no need to come up here. I don't bother it in the church. We don't do that as a rule. We don't take offerings here. Very rarely do that. We live by faith. But it's more than a dollar. It's giving of your time sometime to a needy person. You say, how could I give of my time, Brother Pike? By spending a few minutes in prayer. Somebody in the hospital dying, they send word, say, pray for me, I'm dying. Somebody said, let's pray for Brother so-and-so. Oh, God, help him. Amen. Has anybody got a Coca-Cola? Come on, folks. That's the way you do it. But giving a few minutes. You say, well, Brother Pike, sometimes you do that. No, I pray sincerely. They told me Jimmy needed help the other morning. We prayed here. It's true. We didn't pray but a few minutes. But I felt the Holy Ghost come down. I began to weep. I felt God. I knew God had answered my prayer. Whether it's 1 minute, 2 minutes, 5 minutes. But did you know that after I prayed with you brethren like that here, sometimes I go home and in the night hours, I talk it over with Jesus. I say, they're in the hospital, Father. They need help. I believe you heard my prayer today. I believe you heard the brethren. But I just want to double my efforts, God. I just want to double my efforts. Reassure my heart that everything's going to be well. I know it means something when you're in bad shape. Somebody needs to help you. You can't do nothing. Some of these brethren get bound by unclean spirits and devils, and they're good brethren. But they just get over on the enemy's territory, and they put them in a concentration camp. Got to be somebody to go in there and get them out. That's all it is to. Going to take a little courage, a little effort. Or some people are going to stay away from home for the rest of their life. Some little spiritual fellow's going to do without his dad. Some little spiritual fellow's going to do without his mother. All those things are typical. A wreck on the highway, two men run into each other. They might have to send one of them, as they say, to the boneyard. Might warp him on his axes. Just have a little run-in with your brother. Violate the laws of God. Get on the wrong highway. Take the wrong turn. Not paying any attention. Not looking well to you going. Might have a wreck. They might be able to plaster it back up, patch it up, and put on a new fender. But as a possibility, it might have warped the
You ever seen a car going down the road sideways, wear out the tires? It's no good. You might as well junk it. A lot of times folks get warped on their axes, and they think they're burning up the wind, but God's having to put them in the junk pile. They're no good. Isn't that right? Wear out the tires. The soul's wearing out. Can't keep nothing on it. It's out of line. We need to stay in line. Not everyone that enters the race wins, but Paul said he that runs according to the rule. This is a rule book. So I believe that if we could understand a little better the need of humanity, treat them a little better, I believe that we would be in a little better shape. How many believe that? It helps me. If I do somebody good, it helps me. Somebody said, well, I feel like I hope them. I feel like I hope me. If I give you $10, I feel like it really helped me. Somebody said, but he's got you $10. I know, but that'll be gone in a few days. But what I got went to heaven. It'll be there waiting throughout eternity. God's not forgetful of my labor in the Lord. If you give away an automobile to somebody, while that fellow got the automobile, he wasn't doing no good. I mean, he's working for God. That's good. But that ain't the good one. It's the man that give it away. The fellow that got it, he'll wear it out in a little while. The fellow that give it away, he'll keep it forever. He'll never wear it out because it's a treasure in heaven from now on. So then more blessed is it to give than to receive. Isn't that right? Let's sing a little chorus together. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Can you sing it with me? Oh, Savior, oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? While on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by.